Spirit of the Lord says to us today, behold, I stand at the door of your hearts, as I do every day, and I gently knock and invite you to come. Come and be in my presence to enjoy the fellowship that is in my heart and the love that I have for you. For even as Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. So the Spirit invites us. Every single day the Spirit invites us. Just as manna came every day for the Israelites. Manna for the day, just for today. But it was more than sufficient for the day. So the Spirit of God comes every day and knocks. Knocks at the door of our heart that we may invite him in and spend the time together, that he may impart to us the spiritual manna from heaven that we have need of today. For the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of one heart and one mind, and they know exactly what each and every person needs for today. And that offering is brought to us. It is brought to us on a daily basis. And we choose. Every day we choose to receive or to bypass. But the heart of the Lord is imploring us that if we will just but open the door and receive the gift of life that God has for us today, the gift of wisdom that God has for us today, the gift of knowledge that God has and that we need. We are in need every day of the wisdom of the Lord. We need God's knowledge. We need God's understanding. And the Holy Spirit brings that to us. Every single day, the Holy Spirit brings to each and every one of God's children what they need for that day. And he implores us to open our hearts, just to open our hearts every single day and receive the goodness, the graciousness, the kindness, the strength, the mercy, the joy, the healing, the wholeness that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit has prepared for each and every one individually. For God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. And his miracle grace is miracle grace. It waits at the door of our hearts. It waits, for God won't force his way in. He waits to be invited. But if we will just undertake that time and say, Lord, please come in. Holy Spirit, come in. Let's talk together. Let's fellowship together. And receive the miracle grace that God has prepared. May his name be praised forever. For the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over our lives every single day because God loves us. Give glory to God. Bless you, Lord. We bless you this morning, Father. We bless you. We bless you, Holy Spirit. We give praise and glory to God Almighty, for there's no one like you, Lord. There is no one like you, Jesus. And we delight in the God of our salvation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I am going to do a message called Passing God's Test for Healing. Passing God's Test for Healing. And I'm referencing John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. And I'm going to read it out of a couple of translations because it's amazing what you can pick up from different translations. So you have the Amplified, I believe, eh? Okay, you read the Amplified for me. And who'd like to read the King? Does somebody have King James? Here you go. So you go ahead first and then.
But after these 2 days, Jesus went up from there into Galilee, although he himself declared that a prophet was no honor in his own country. However, when he came into Galilee, the Galileans also welcomed him and took him to their hearts eagerly, for they had seen everything that he did in Jerusalem during the feast, for they too had attended the feast. So Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was lying ill in Capernaum. Having heard that Jesus had come back from Judea into Galilee, he went away to meet him and began to beg him to come down and cure his son, for he was lying at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and miracles happen, you, people, never will believe, trust, have faith at all." The king's officer pleaded with him, "Sir, do come down at once before my little child is dead." Jesus answered him, "Go in peace, your son will live." And the man put his trust in what Jesus said and started home. But even as he was on the road going down, his servants met him and reported, saying, "Your son lives." So he asked them at what time he had begun to get better. They said, "Yesterday, during the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him." Then the father knew that it was at that very hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he and his entire household believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Jesus. This is the second sign, wonder work, miracle that Jesus performed after he come out of Judea into Galilee.
Amen. Good. Go ahead, Martin. King James.
So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." The nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee.
Thank you. There's something particular in this story that should be of great interest to us and very encouraging. Very encouraging. This is the first healing that Jesus performed, and it's his second miracle, the Bible says. This nobleman's son was the first person that was healed under Jesus' ministry. What stands out to you from these stories? Something stands out very clearly from this. That's why I had it read in these two translations, because some of the other translations don't bring it out.
What I saw was that Jesus stated that unless you see miracles...
Yeah, that's true. He was trying to make a point to him, and the man didn't get it initially. But then after he did, but that's not what I'm looking for today. There's something in this that should be of great encouragement to you and I.
The men took Jesus at his word.
Yes, that's really important. It's four words. Four words. It's interesting that the first person healed under Jesus' ministry, he began to amend. He began to amend. You read in the King James, and I believe even in the Amplified, it says that he began to amend. What does that mean? He began to amend. What do you hear when you hear that?
Process?
How would you rephrase that? He began to amend. How would you rephrase that?
He started to get better.
That's it. He started to get better. Why is that important for us? Why is that important? Why is that valuable? Is it valuable? And why is it valuable to you and me?
Some instantaneous.
Yeah. That's exactly right. It's the first person healed under Jesus' ministry was not healed instantly. In fact, he wasn't even there. He wasn't even there. And yet the Bible, verse 54, calls that a miracle. The Bible calls that a miracle. A miracle of healing. Even though it didn't happen instantly. It didn't happen the very second. He just began to get better. He began. Verse 52. He began to amend. He began to get better and better and better over time until he was completely well. Because too often we think that because it's God, it's got to be instant. And if it isn't instant, somehow we've missed it. But a miracle can start just by having faith in God's word. And that begins the process. Some healings are gradual. And don't cut off your miracle, whether it's healing or something else. You don't let go of your testimony that God has started a miracle. That's the whole point. That's the major point of today. You don't stop believing simply because it hasn't completely happened instantly. That's a wonderful truth to embrace. That's a wonderful truth to embrace. In Hebrews, you don't have to turn to it, two verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That means when you begin to believe, when you begin the process of believing for your miracle, you don't let go. You don't let go. And then in verse 35 it says, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Great reward. Sometimes people start to believe God, but it's too slow, or they don't see enough, and they quit. They quit believing. Don't let unbelief creep in. Don't let unbelief creep in and rob you of the miracle that has begun to start in your heart. And this particular miracle speaks to us today. In what way? Well, it teaches us that we don't have to have the visible and physical presence of Jesus in our midst to receive. Jesus isn't here physically anymore. And Jesus was not there in person to lay hands on this young man who was dying. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. And Jesus does not have to be here in person for you to be healed or to receive your miracle. But his word must be spoken. Verse 50. "Go, your son lives." Four words. "Go, your son lives." Now the first time Jesus spoke to him, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. He said, oh, but if you'll just come. Now, we're not talking about going around the block here. This is a day's journey. He was asking Jesus to follow him for a day's journey, 20 miles or so, to come and heal his son. But when he heard the word spoken, when Jesus spoke to him and told him to go home, he had to make a decision. He had to make a decision. And it was a big decision because he's not just saying, okay, and then, you know, call home and say, did it work?
Yeah.
He had to walk all the way back home. It took another whole day. It took another whole day for him to do that. A whole day. Without any physical evidence whatsoever that it was working. Any evidence. Last night I talked about how the four boys there brought their paralyzed friend, and they got to the house. There's no room to get in. They have a decision to make. What are they going to do? They said, we'll put him through the roof. Well, they had to haul him up to the roof. This guy's on some kind of a stretcher. They had to get him all the way to the roof. Then they had to get tools, because I don't think they brought tools. You know, they didn't come there with the idea of breaking the man's roof open. They had to break the roof open. Let all the stuff fall on the people inside. We know that because it was a tile roof, it was expensive. It was someone of prominence. And when they broke through the roof, they had to lower, it had to be a big enough hole to let this guy through on the mat. That's a big hole. How would you feel about your roof being ripped open? What did Jesus say when he saw them? What did it say?
He saw their faith.
He called ripping open the roof and lowering this man faith. You understand what I'm saying here? Today in the church, we have a hard time standing up and proclaiming out loud, Jesus is my healer. We have a hard time doing that. These people had to break open a roof. Break open a roof. See, something, we lose perspective here. We think that somehow, because it's God, we should be able to just go bippity-boppity-boo and have our miracle. But the Bible was written for you and I to learn, wasn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. So if we read that, and then we read about the woman with the issue of blood, what did she have to do? She had to push through the crowd with Jairus there. And the whole time saying, as soon as I touch Jesus, I'm going to be healed. As soon as I touch Jesus, I'm going to be healed. Now Jesus was being crowded by everybody. Everybody was touching Jesus. Everybody. But nobody was being healed. Nobody. Weren't there sick people there? Sure there were. I mean, you could randomly select 100 people off the street and at least 80 of them are going to have something they need. But not one person. Same thing in the house where they ripped open the roof. Before they came and opened up the roof, nobody was making a demand on Jesus. And yet the Bible says the power of the Lord to heal was present. But nobody was being healed. Nobody. Because nobody was exercising any faith. So we've lost our understanding that God requires faith. God requires faith. These men demonstrated. That's a big deal to rip open somebody's roof. It was a big deal for this woman to press in through the crowd. This nobleman here, his son's dying. Jesus says, go, your son will live. And he has to take those words all the way home with him. He has to take them all the way home. So for the rest of that day, all night long, until he got home and found out that his son was better, he had no physical evidence that his child was any better. None. Now, can you imagine the thought attacks that came against this man? All the way home? I don't imagine he got much sleep that night. Things like, your son's dead. Jesus just told you that to get rid of you. Because you were annoying. So he just wanted to get rid of you. You took the word of that preacher, you don't even know him, and it cost your son's life. You're a bad father. All those things going on in his head. Don't think for a moment the enemy didn't get after him. He did. And did everything he could to discourage that man. Everything he could. Everything he could. This man is living on four words. Go, your son lives. Four words. That's all he's got to go on. Simple faith. Believing what Jesus said. No signs, no wonders. There's a challenge because in verses 47, 48, Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. You just simply won't believe. What's he going to do with that? How is he going to respond to that? Well, he says, come on down, Jesus, heal my son. Again, he tells him, unless you see wonders and signs. He wasn't getting it initially. We don't usually get it initially. But he did end up getting it and believing. It takes guts to do that. Jesus was testing this man, just like he tests us. Do you know the Bible says God tests our hearts? God tests our hearts. What are you going to do? Well, he says, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God and go home believing God with no evidence other than the words that Jesus spoke. I believe what Jesus said. This father's faith in Jesus' words caused the miracle to come to pass. Your faith in Jesus' words will bring your miracle to pass. God has no favorites. He has no favorites. What he'll do for one, he'll do for another. Same criteria, only believe. Only believe. See, this case, it begins at a fixed moment and develops quietly and gradually. It wasn't instant. It took time for that to happen. It took time. Not every healing is instant. Some are, but not everyone. Many are gradual. As you continue to believe and speak the word, and God still calls that a miracle. The manifestation of your healing begins the moment you start to believe. The moment you start to believe. And during this time, you can continue to believe and speak the word until the manifestation is complete, or you can sabotage your healing by speaking words of doubt and unbelief. What do you do when you're not sure?
Say nothing.
Nothing. That's right. That's right. Say nothing. It's better to say nothing than to rob yourself of God's miracle. See, God watches over his word to see that it's performed. He watches over it. Jeremiah 1:12. He watches over it. And then he looks at what we've said. This is up here every week to remind us. God's listening to what you say. God's listening. And he's looking to hear faith. Now the fever, John 4:52 says the fever left him. He started to get better. Gradually he got more and more well until he was completely healed. Amen? All right, let's look at... this is a good one. Yes, John chapter 9. Have a look at John chapter 9. Verses 1 to 7. Who'd like to read that? You have a volunteer? John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, Faithy?
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eye. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam. This word was sent." So the man went and washed and came home clean. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him bathing asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and bathe?" Some claimed that it was.
Amen. Okay, so why did Jesus do that? Why did he put mud all over the guy's face? Is there some special healing property in this mud? The man would have to go and wash. And he told him, "Go and wash it off." And he told him specifically where to go and wash it off. The Pool of Siloam. That's a freshwater reservoir. And it would have been a major gathering place for the ancient Jews making religious pilgrimages to the city. So that means many people would have seen him. Many people. Why didn't Jesus just heal him on the spot?
He wanted to get healed on the spot. Believe him.
Okay. Good as answer as any. Wanted to see if he believed him.
Looking for an act of faith.
Passing his test. Do you think that this blind fellow, who's now got his face covered in mud, had any doubts on his way to the pool? What do you think's going on in his head? What's he thinking about? What's he thinking about? There'd be a lot of things going on in his head. Did anyone stop him to ask him what he was doing, you think? I actually considered getting someone to show that today, but Marlene said no, so we couldn't do it. But can you imagine you watch someone come walking through the city, soaked with mud just dripping off their face, and they're blind. And you want to say to them, you know, like, what are you, a beggar for punishment? It's bad enough you're blind, but now you want to cover yourself with mud? Now, those people weren't any different than today. If we had someone walking down Rideau Street with their face covered in mud, going, what would we do? What would we think? Sure, we'd call the Royal Ottawa. What about, what if he decided to secretly and quickly wash in a friend's basin? What do you think would have happened?
There wouldn't have been any witnesses to testify that this fellow was healed, because I saw him walking with mud. He goes down and he washes and he comes out of that and he sees with all those people around him. Where if he went and washed the basin in someone's home, there wouldn't have been as many witnesses.
That might have made him happy. Would you like everybody to see your face covered in mud?
No.
Maybe he didn't either, though. See?
Maybe he didn't care at that point.
Now, Was it the mud or Jesus' spittle that healed the man?
It was an act of obedience.
Act of obedience.
So the same test as Naaman?
Same test, what?
As Naaman, he had to go.
Mm-hmm. So what's he saying to himself on the way to the pool? What would you be saying to yourself on the way to the pool?
I hope it works.
Same thing, yeah. I hope it works. Was it humiliating? Would you do it? Ask the question, would you do it? Bear in mind that we have difficulty standing up and just saying in front of ourselves here, I believe Jesus is my healer. We have difficulty doing that. Would you walk through the town with mud all over your face?
Depends how desperate we are.
Depends how desperate we are. So when we read these stories, we need to understand that these are real things. These people lived these things. They lived them. And we need to break the mindset that we have that if it's God, I don't have to do anything. I should never have to do anything. And God should do it all. And I should never have to look foolish. I should never have to embarrass myself. I should never have to do anything that in any way belittles my pride. That's the way most people are, including us in here. Speaking publicly was the hardest thing I ever had to do in my life. God didn't let me off the hook. And he won't let you off the hook either. Now, thank God he hasn't asked any of us to do this, but he could have. He could have. See, the Bible says God tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, I believe. It has a notion of proving a thing whether it's worthy or not, the word test there. And even Peter's mother-in-law had to take Jesus' hand. His power was extended to her through his touch, or her obedience had to respond to that. We have to receive his healing touch. We have to receive that. And really, Jesus today is still asking the same question here. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 28 actually. Blind men come to him and he says, do you believe that I am able to do this? Well, I mean, he could have been smart alecky and said, well, if we didn't believe, what do we think we're doing here? They didn't say that, thankfully. And then Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be to you. What does that mean? That means they really did believe. Because if they hadn't believed and they were just waiting to see, they wouldn't have got it. So Jesus asks us the same thing. Do you believe that he is able to do whatever it is that you need, whatever miracle you need? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? That's a pretty straightforward question. What do you do if you're not there yet? That's often what we do. Someone said, fake it. I'm reminded of someone who was very well versed in the Bible, and he said that whenever he's praying for whatever it is, doesn't matter whether it's healing or something else, before he goes to pray, he soaks in the word specific to the circumstances. So if he's praying for healing, he soaks in healing. If he's praying for some other thing, he soaks in whatever is applicable to that situation and just soaks in it until there comes a strength into his spirit rather than just praying right off the bat. That's good advice, I think. Just to soak in it, just to soak. Even in things like Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he is our Savior yesterday, he's our Savior today, and our Savior forever. He's our healer, same thing applies. The only difference is that at this time he was there in the flesh. Today he's here by the Spirit. Same Spirit. Very same Spirit. And he's saying to us, only believe. Only believe. That's what we have to do. We have to only believe. But sometimes we have to show him that we believe. We have to really show God, I really do believe. I believe that you are. I believe that you are. You're my healer. You're my peace. You're my joy. Every promise has a little something with it. You know, like in Isaiah where it says, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is set on you because he trusts in you. You have to trust him. The peace doesn't come if you don't trust him. Same thing with the healing. And you have to show God you believe. Show him. Now he may say something specific to you that he doesn't say to someone else. You know, sometimes God will tell you, I want you to do thus and so. And if that happens, then you need to do thus and so. But at the very least, we can do things. What can we do, actually? What can we do that would facilitate our receiving it? Our receiving healing? What could we do? What advice would you give me to receive healing?
Meditate on the Word.
Okay. Meditate on the Word. Always a good choice. What else?
Understand how the healing process works.
Very good. Absolutely. Because there are a variety of different ways to receive healing and there are laws that govern healing. What else can I do?
Listen.
Listen. Yep.
Practice it.
What do you mean?
Practice what you learn in the processes.
For example?
Meditating on the healing word.
How would you do that?
Continually confessing and believing in it, as the word says in verse 14:28.
For example, you can.
God, you are my healer, as your word declares that your healing word is able and is powerful to set me free from any form of illness that's in my body.
Mm-hmm. And tomorrow you feel worse. Now what are you going to do?
Pray again.
That's it.
Pray again. Exactly the same way.
Show me. Absolutely.
Father, I have come to you and even with this disease and this condition that I feel, but I still believe that you're my healer, that you are my God, that heals me completely, and I just stand here and I will wait on you, oh God, and know that I will be healed.
And the next day, you feel worse. Now what are you going to do? Because that's often the way it goes. You know, I'm not inventing this. This is often the way it goes.
Keep thanking Jesus that you're healed. Thank you, Lord, that I am healed. By the strength of Jesus, I was healed on the cross. I refuse to believe these symptoms. I am healed.
And speaking to the symptoms, telling them, you can't stay in my body. You can't stay in my body. Sickness, you can't stay in my body. And identifying it and telling it to get out. And being able to do this, whether someone's watching us or not. Because if we won't do it, if someone's watching us, we won't receive. You understand what I'm saying here? Jesus basically says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you. I'll be ashamed of you. So it's getting over the embarrassment And that's probably the biggest hump, is getting over the embarrassment of having people look at us and say, you know, you look goofy. You sound goofy. But if that shuts you up, you've lost. You've lost. That's why we practice it here. We practice it here because if you can start to do it here in this totally safe environment where we believe that God is our healer, you might do it out there when you need it. But if you won't do it in here, I guarantee you'll never do it out there. And God requires this of us. You know, I want you to understand, this is not my rule. I'm not the one who said you have to say it. Jesus said, speak to the mountain. You speak to it, not Jesus for you. And you don't pray to someone else to do it for you. You have to speak for yourself. God requires that. God requires that. So even if you start very small, you know, and just say, mumble to yourself initially, it's a beginning. It's a beginning. It's the perseverance. I sent out this email, last week, about Hebrews 6:12. Faith and patience, you inherit the promises. And I think I said, faith married patience, and together they produced an offspring called miracle. That's what it takes. If it didn't take patience, God wouldn't have put it in the Bible. He put it there because he knew most things weren't going to be instant. It takes time. He wouldn't have told us, speak to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. Your mountain. Speak to it. You speak to it. Speak to it. And see, you're not going to defeat me. You're not going to destroy my health. If you're believing for a miracle of some kind, first of all, you got to have scripture. You got to have scripture. That scripture has to be meaningful to you. What does that mean? It has to be meaningful. What does it say? It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. That means God's word is alive. It's a living word. So the word, when I say it has to be meaningful, I mean it's got to be alive in your spirit. It's got to be alive. It can't be just a knowledge-based thing that I'm saying. It's got to be something that's living. And you know what? It takes a bit of time to get there. It takes a bit of time to get living. And that's the soaking part. You soak in it, soak in it, soak in it till it becomes real to you. And then you begin to speak it over yourself. Calling those things that be not as though they were. Where is that?
Romans 4:17.
Good. That's exactly where it is. Calling those things that be not as though they were. What does that mean, to call those things that be not as though they were? What does that mean?
Even though you don't see it, you're speaking it into
being. A bit louder, please.
Even though you don't see it, you're speaking it into being.
Yes. If you're sick, you call yourself healthy and well. You call yourself in Jesus' name. I am healthy. My body is healthy in Jesus' name. My body, I have the mind of Christ. I'm not ever going to have Alzheimer's or dementia because I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God lives in me. And you see, as you continue, just speak the word. You speak the word. And every time you do, God is listening. God is listening. Now, what says to me that I can do that? Well, first of all, God said speak to the mountain, but also in Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Be imitators. So if God calls those things to be not, he gives us the privilege of doing the same thing. Amen? Amen. Any questions?
I have a question.
Fire away.
Do you believe that God wouldn't heal, regardless of your faith or somebody's faith, wouldn't heal somebody or something, as in an animal, for a reason? and it's not your faith or lack of faith that's the reason.
Hmm. Well.
He knows what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right?
So. Yeah. That's possible, I think. Yeah. I think that's possible, but I would take it a step further and say that if you'll wait long enough, he'll tell you why. There'll be reasons for things, you know, that maybe the animal is, you know, it's too old now, or maybe it's just not, you know, we don't know everything, but God would tell us. He would say to us, even if it's, like sometimes he will tell us, when my mother died, for example, the Spirit of the Lord said, don't pray for her. She won't receive it, and she's ready to go. So I never prayed for her. You know, normally I would have, but I had the assurance she was going to heaven, and I was pretty sure she wouldn't receive it either, to be truthful. It's when you're raised in a religious environment, it's really hard to shed that, you know, very hard to shed that thinking, because very often denominations almost put a fear in the person if you look anywhere but their group, you know. So anyway, anything else? Any other thoughts, questions? Because what we'll do is, yes, sir.
Pastor, I still don't fully understand about the time it takes to heal. I mean, like the man who was brought down through the roof, and the crippled man by Bethesda, and the woman who touched his garment, they were all healed instantly.
Mm-hmm.
And even in this verse, the father asked when he began to get healed, but the men replied, the fever broke that very hour. So, if Jesus healed instantly, how come it takes time for us now?
Because the nobleman's son, the Bible says he began to get well. He began to at that very hour. But it took time for him to fully recover. Bear in mind, Jesus had the anointing without measure. So when he prayed for people, there was a power there that really was unparalleled. Today, to the degree that we yield to the Holy Spirit and have faith, there is a supernatural strength that comes with it. But sometimes, people who get healed instantly kind of have an attitude of, thanks God, if I need you again, I'll let you know. Whereas those who go through the process build an intimacy with the Holy Spirit they wouldn't have had otherwise. Do you understand? Like the relationship deepens. And God knows what each one of us needs. So whether it's instant or whether it's gradual, like the first time I got healed, I lost it twice. Twice I lost the healing. And that was after I had received it. And it was very devastating. Very devastating to have that happen, especially the second time. I had people laugh at me and call me names. And, you know, Christians were talking now. Call me names and so forth. And that I wanted to quit. But I desperately needed to be healed. And there was nowhere else to go. Doctors said to me, there's nothing we can do for you. Nothing. And after I whining for a while, I went back to God. And the third time, I received it in my spirit first, not physically. It was no manifestation. It was in my spirit for about 3-4 days. I knew I was healed, but I didn't look healed. People who looked at me thought I'd now lost my mind because I still looked with all the symptoms. So it's like God has a variety of ways of doing things.
It says in James, of course we all know that, consider it pure joy when you fall into trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce perseverance. So obviously that means in the trial we learn perseverance by having to wait, right? The other thing is, often when people receive and when these miracles happen with Jesus, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were operating. The gift of healing was operating, and often that means the person will receive their healing maybe in a healing line or something, they'll get an instant healing. But when we have to believe for ourselves and the gift of healing is not flowing, we have to do it in the process of time.
And even Jesus had to lay hands on some of them more than one time. You know, the guy that was blind, he took him out of the city, put his hands on his eyes and said, "Do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees," kind of thing. And he had to lay hands on him a second time because there are forces of unbelief and demonic attacks that even he had to contend with. So it is learning that God's healing is real. It may be instant, but sometimes it's more of a blessing when it comes gradually because you're building a foundation of healing in your spirit. Whereas if you got it immediately, then your faith doesn't ever have to contend with anything. You understand what I'm saying? That because you learned this here, then the next time something happens, you're more able to undertake because you know, this I recall and therefore I have hope. You know that scripture? This I recall, therefore I have hope. God came through here, so I know He's going to come through here. That kind of thing. Does that help in any way? I mean, it's we have a whole series on healing, you know, where it talks about the laws of healing, how they operate, and the way God does heal, what conditions, and so forth. I don't know if they're up on... they're not up anymore. Well, if you're really interested in them, we'll get them to you. But it's a lot... It's a lot to absorb. Healing is a very vast area, and then you're really understanding the principles of faith, because faith and healing go together. For example, sometimes people don't get healed because how does faith work? By love. And so they're angry at somebody, and there's animosity or bitterness in their heart, and that blocks the flow of healing to them. So it's not just cut and dried everywhere. Where, you know, God is your healer, and no matter how you live, you will be healed. No, that's not scriptural. We have a role to play in that process. We're good? Let's just take a moment to ponder and reflect. And if you don't need healing, then God bless you. But if you would like to be prayed for, we'd be happy to do that.